And to begin this important passage of Scripture and our study of it, I want to take you back in your calendar to a very memorable date in history, 9 November 1989. It's etched in our minds as that day when the Berlin Wall fell. It came down. But did you know that just 1 month earlier, the 9th of October 1989, it said that it was a prayer meeting that ensured the fall of the wall took place. Ignoring death threats and huge banks of armed police, thousands of people gathered at St. Nicholas Church in the East German city of Leipzig to pray for peace and change. And it was a culmination of years, literally years of weekly prayer meetings for those Christians that eventually led to a crowd estimated to be around 70,000 protesters who marched, the largest impromptu demonstration ever to be seen in the old East Germany. And the rest, as they say, is history. Well, how do you regard prayer in your day-to-day living? Do you have expectations that God acts powerfully through prayer in matters both great and small? Sadly, I think many of us have been conditioned in these modern times to think of God as some kind of heavenly vending machine that's somewhat broken. And we're left wondering, well, how does this all work? In this final passage that we're looking at in the letter of James, chapter 5, and particularly focusing in on verses 13 to 18, if you have a Bible handy, you'll see that prayer is mentioned 7 times, and James gives us 5 important lessons to take on board. The first of these, he says, is that prayer is for all seasons of life. James urges Christians to pray in all circumstances at all times. Look at verses 13 to 18 just as a quick summary before we come through and unpack it. In verse 13, James calls individual believers to pray in good times or bad times. In verses 14 to 15, when someone's weakened by illness, they should call for mature prayers of faith beside or over them. In verse 16, he calls the church to pray each to another, any time. And in verses 16 to 18, he calls everyone to pray enduring prayers with great faith, especially during the lean times of life. So it's pretty comprehensive. When should Christians pray? In any or all circumstances, in all seasons of life, and with enduring persistence and with fervent faith in our great and gracious God. So let's unpack that a little more carefully, shall we, as we go. I'm starting maybe in a different order to the text. Have a look at verse 13 with me. But I want to start here because it's sometimes the least likely response of the people around me. James asks, is anyone in good spirits? They should sing God's praises. When you're happy, when life is good, says James, sing praises to God. Now, the Greek word here is stallo, which is literally the sounding of the twanging strings of an instrument. And it was used to mean making melody. And in fact, we get the title of the book of songs in the Bible, Psalms, from this word as well. It's got that same association. Singing God's praise is, for James, a form of prayer. Prayer when you're in good times. It's how we express thankfulness to God for all God's goodness and the joy of life. Do you practice this form of prayer very often? Do you sing God's praise when things are going well? It's important to do when we are happy, when life is relatively undisturbed, Because that's when, as the Bible will teach us many times, that's when human beings are most prone, it seems, to forget God's goodness. Moses taught this to ancient Israel. He had to give them a very stern warning before they would cross the Jordan into the promised land. When you get into your comfortable houses and you've got everything going well and the prosperity God has promised, do not forget from whom these blessings came. Do not forget your God, he told them, because we're prone to do this as human beings. How do you think we can practice this form of prayer that is actually singing in today's world as a disciple of Jesus? Well, James probably even had the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, in mind here. Did you know that your Bible has Israel's greatest hits right in the middle of it for you to sing? Perhaps, like me, you'd like to make up a playlist of your favourite psalm-like songs from the Christian kind of gospel writing world of the day. Great songs of praise. I've got some streaming service. I'm wealthy enough to have a streaming service on my phone. I can dial up a playlist of new songs that inspire my praise and thanksgiving to God. Recommit to the habit of going to church, of being among other Christians and praising God in song. I know we can't do that right now, but you can sing right where you are today when the next song comes up. Sing out loud, give praise to God for God's goodness. But recommit to the habit once we're back in that freedom to meet together. Don't forget its benefits. Or, we've even got some old hymn books here. Go old school. You can borrow a book when we open the church doors again and sing the songs of old. Singing God's praise, says James, is prayer that encourages your faith in God. Well, next, and perhaps first in the text, James says, when troubles come, pray to God. He writes, is anyone among you troubled or suffering? Keep on praying. That's verse 13 of chapter 5. You see, as you look at this text, James expects, doesn't he, that Christians will experience both joys and sorrows, the ups and the downs. There's no suggestion among the apostles that on becoming a Christian, life will be rosy, peaceful, that you'll just have one miracle after another in life. Suffering, in fact, may be experienced by the most faithful, prayerful Christian. Think of someone like the Apostle Paul and his own testimony of long-term difficulties but growing faith in the Lord and a peace of heart about God's goodness. Trouble or suffering, however it's translated in your version of the Bible that you're looking at, it means here in the original Greek any and all trials and difficulties you might come across. It's a very general suggestion here. And prayer should be our first and natural response. The story goes that three very pious church ministers were talking together about circumstances that inspire them to pray. And at the same time, an electrician was working around them in the church and could overhear their conversation. The first of them cited an inspiring hymn as that which inspires them to pray. The second of the priests was inspired to pray, he said, by the beauty of creation. Oh, when I look out upon the world, how I am inspired to pray. The third priest said he was inspired to pray from quotes from the great saints of old. But the electrician couldn't hold back any longer, overhearing them. He interjected and said, I find the situation that inspires me to praise when I'm dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole, suspended 15 metres above the ground. Some of us, maybe this is you, are inspired to pray only when we're in trouble. A bit like that electrician in that story. But you know, the original readers of James' letter had no urgency at all to pray a prayer of faith. That's one of the reasons James is writing this letter. When trials and troubles were upon them, the last thing they thought to do was to pray. James didn't even need to teach them how to pray.
He didn't need to teach them what to pray. Most of his original readers were from a Jewish background. They were well trained in the scriptures and in their own tradition. What he needed to teach them to do was to pray, and to pray with faith and belief in God as gracious and powerful in their day-to-day lives. Notice in the text that James does not presume that prayers to God will yield immediate results and restoration. That may be the case. But he implies here, he's quite clear here, that he calls for continuing, persistent, enduring prayers of faith and trust in God. The original Greek here in verse 13 means keep on praying, not just pray once. Keep on, continual prayer. We should pray for wisdom and grace, as James calls for earlier in the letter, so that we, as people believing in God, can persevere in that belief through our trials, believing that God is for us. As Mariam Kamel puts it, she says, we should pray in presumption of God's character, but not in presumption of God's answer to our prayers. Secondly, do you notice in this text, James isn't saying prayer is the alternative to medicine or therapy or rest or practical help from another human being. There's no suggestion here that prayer is some standalone substitute for all other forms of help in the world around us. These are all good gifts from God as well. We should bring all God's resources, but especially enduring prayers of faith to any troubled circumstances we find ourselves in. Someone has said we should work as though it all depends on us and pray as though it all depends on God. Well, let me pause again to ask, are you someone who's quick to pray when you're facing troubled times? Or are you a bit like the people James was originally writing to? You've wandered away from that expectation that God is good, that God is listening, that God is gracious, and that God does indeed have all things in control. Are you someone who can stick with the practice of prayer in a kind of long and enduring pattern of faith? That's certainly not something I do well. I need help from others to be encouraged in this way. But James says here, because God is good, he's written this right through this epistle, because God is truly present, because this God is so generous and ready to give, because this God is powerful and sovereign, keep praying faithfully right throughout any trials you face. Next in the text, James' fourth lesson is for those who are truly laid low by illness or any other weakness that is upon them. James writes, is any among you ill? Summon the elders of the church and receive prayer and anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. This is written to those without any strength at all. They are literally lying on their sick beds. The word in Greek there means weak to the point of lying down. James tells these people to call upon mature Christian leaders so that they might have prayer over them from someone who has a strong faith. These elders, as they're called in the text, must bring several benefits to the situation. They're listed in the text for us. First, the prayer of faith. This probably means here a prayer offered by someone who is still truly believing that God is powerful, sovereign, gracious, present, ready to give good gifts, as James' theology of God is right throughout this epistle. Whereas the person who's on their literal deathbed has lost all of this hope, needs someone else to pray for them and with them. Secondly, there's the anointing of oil. Olive oil was commonly used in the ancient world for a medicinal aid and as a spiritual and ceremonial symbol too. So people of a Jewish background would associate it as a spiritual symbol, not just a medicinal symbol.
So prayer with mature faith in the text, in the original Greek, is the primary issue, and oil is a secondary matter, not so much a necessary matter. But it can still be a helpful symbol today and aid a person's faith while they are receiving prayer. Thirdly, there's the mention of the forgiveness of sins. But do you see clearly that James says, if sins are committed? There's no presumption here that sickness is necessarily associated with sin. Rather, sometimes there'll also be that sense of guilt that is weighing someone down, keeping them weak. And there's a need for release and freedom that's so freely offered through Christ, through his death on the cross, to forgive us from our sins. So note in verse 16 that any Christian can pray for any other Christian and affirm to them the forgiveness of sins that Christ has won for us. But for those with no strength left, the prayers of someone with a mature faith can be truly helpful. What do you think of this question? Are you someone who's experienced times, or are these times upon you now where your strength is all but gone? Have you ever had a faith-filled Christian come and pray with you, for you, over you, a prayer of faith, to minister to you that belief that God truly is for you, not against you, and has blessings to give you? James says, when you're laid low, seek the helpful prayers of others who have faith. Lastly, James encourages all of us to have enduring and effective faith when we pray. He writes in verses 16 to 18, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. If only you had the time to open up the Old Testament to the first book of Kings, you could have a look later in the day, perhaps through chapters 17 to 19, to refresh your understanding of the story of Elijah of old. The point here in James's letter is that Elijah was human. The Greek there talks about him having the same feelings, passions and desires, frailties as you and I. He's not some super faith person by some genetic design or some kind of other kind of humanity. No, he's like you. He struggles with feelings of doubt as you read the passages in 1 Kings. He struggles with fear. He even has to resort to running away, to secluding himself. He has times of great suffering. But unlike you and me in relation to prayer, Elijah is shown to us to be someone who could persevere in praying through his trials, persevering in faith, belief over a long period of time that God in fact is the one who restores, that God does have the power, in his case, to restore Israel and to save him. So these five lessons come to us from this short passage of Scripture with a great sense of instruction that's practical, that you could look back through the verses today and take on board. Whether we are rich or poor, as we've seen in the letter of James, whether we are found in good times or bad times and struggles, whether we're suffering or whether we're now prospering, God is the giver of good gifts. God is powerful to strengthen and save. God is with us in and through the Lord Jesus by the power of his Spirit. Now it's over to us to pray.